All right, please take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to the 6th chapter of Galatians for the scripture. We're going to read from verses 6 to 10. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Father God, for your own name's sake now, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come close now to the end of Galatians, I don't want you to get the impression that Paul is just kind of throwing a couple of extra goodies here into the end of his letter as kind of afterthoughts. You might get that impression because of the chapter break that came after the fruit of the Spirit at the end of 5. We had this very lovely and pleasant-sounding list of all the sorts of things that a Christian ought to be like. And it would be easy to say that, you know, after having seen the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, that, you know, that there ends kind of the meat of the letter. Paul has really kind of said everything he wants to say. He's defended his apostleship. He has clarified the gospel for us. He has sharply distinguished what is the real gospel from any kind of law-keeping as a path to righteousness. He's told us how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant. What is the glory of our standing in Christ Jesus as God's adopted sons and heirs. And now there's no need to return to what Paul called weak and beggarly elements, whatever religious prescriptions and requirements men like to put upon each other. Not only that there's no need to return to them, but that actually to do so would be to destroy your own salvation, because you would be testifying by your religious runnings to and fro that Jesus' sacrifice of himself, that the blood of Christ, isn't enough to save you. Well, we don't want to say that. By no means let us say anything like that. So if Christians have to keep a Sabbath, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, or if Christians have to tithe, or if Christians have to keep kosher, or if Christians have to get circumcised, why this? Why did Jesus die at all, if there's any more have to? Just receive the Lord Jesus' gift of himself in your place, the righteous for the unrighteous, and enter into life. Receive what he gives. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let that Spirit transform you into the likeness of the Son of God with this steadily increasing glory. Okay, go on. Start your pilgrimage and go on step by step into eternal glory. And leave behind for good that vexed, anxious question of, does God accept me and how do I know? Okay, claim the blood of Jesus Christ for your own, shed for you, to cleanse you and wash you. And just say, now, Lord, from now on, I belong to you. I want to please you. Now you show me how to live. Okay, and so we had the fruit of the Spirit there at the end of chapter 5, and it looks like a lovely way to bring the discussion to a close. And so whoever it was that put in the chapter breaks there, they stuck one there, number 6, and they said, like, here's a good place for a chapter because now we're onto a new topic. But really, we're not. Okay. You might get that impression because there's paragraphs and there's section headings and things like that, but it isn't that way. It is a continuous flow discussion. So the first 10 verses here of chapter 6 are really an extension of the fruit of the Spirit. You kind of have to read straight through and kind of keep this idea in mind. How is the fruit of the Spirit made manifest in an individual's life? What sort of person, how can you tell by their behavior, what kind of behavior would tip me off to the fact that this person or that person has the Holy Spirit? Is it just the fact that there's a halo around this person? There's like a particular calmness about a person? Is that how I know that they're spiritual? Because they're soft-spoken and they're still, like Buddha sits with his legs crossed and his palm up and his eyes closed. Is that how I know what a spiritual person is? Because they're calm? Are they full of the Spirit? Or maybe they're just full of dinner? I don't know. How about if a person is an encyclopedia of Bible knowledge? They know all the facts. They can argue about all of the creeds and the disputable matters, and they know everything about church history. You know, is that a person? Is that how I can identify when a person's full of the Spirit? Is it the guy that always seems to be on the church grounds? You know, if I go there Tuesday, he's there. If I go there Friday, he's there. You know, you can show up at pretty much any church around town and find some, you know, a nun or a priest or a sexton or a deacon or somebody on the ground. Like, I always see you here. So, like, is that the guy or the woman who's full of the Holy Spirit? Just because they're always there in the environment. How do I tell? Is it tongue speaking? These verses in chapter 6 show us very plainly that a life that's full of the Holy Spirit isn't manifested in those kinds of ways by some kind of mystical quality or some kind of intellectual quality or just the fact that they're always around the church building. It's very nuts and bolts, down-to-earth kinds of behavior that you can see that a person has the Holy Spirit. So in the first 5 verses, which we've been through, they had to do with relationships. What's more down-to-earth than our personal relationships? But particularly the one that Paul was discussing was, how does a person treat a fallen-down brother? And that shows very much something about the person's spiritual state. So if somebody falls into a sin and I treat them very roughly, with condemnation and scorn, and I feel good about myself by comparison, that I didn't fall into that trap, that's evidence that the Spirit's influence on me is rather small. But if I handle such a person and say, "Brother, may I help you up? Let's see what the Lord has to say to us together," and I understand there, but for the grace of God, there go I, and try to handle it with meekness. Hey, there's the Spirit at work. That's how I can see by how somebody handles a situation like this. Pardon me. Being diligent to carry your own pack. Okay, I have my own duty to God that I need to fulfill, but I also have time to help a brother up. Okay, such a man will indeed be honored by the Lord. So you see, I've said it now several times, the fruit of the Spirit is something that is outwardly directed. So a person who is full of the Holy Spirit is a person who is actively helping and building up and restoring and strengthening others around him. And so now we move on in verses 6 through 10 to another very nuts and bolts issue, and that is money and material things. But again, we're not moving on really to a separate topic, because the whole thing is under the heading of what he said in verse 2 about bearing one another's burdens. Now, in this case, the burdens are in the material realm, whereas in the first 5 verses, they had to do with burdens having to do with conduct and behavior, sin, and reproving sin in one another and helping each other battle the enemy. But this has to do now with a separate area, but it's still the same heading, bear one another's burdens. Now, I want you to look in Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn there, please. Acts 2. Pardon me once again. And verse 42. And I want you to see how from the beginning of the church, from the very beginning, that sharing material blessings with each other was one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian brotherhood, of the body of believers. Okay, remember who these people are now in Acts chapter 2. These are all people who have been touched personally by the preaching of the apostles. They have been cut to the heart. They have repented. They've been baptized. They're born again. They now have a new purpose in life. They are worshiping Jesus as Messiah and Lord. And they're glorifying God, and they're giving themselves first to Him, and they're spreading the news about Messiah. Okay? Everything we said last week about being a disciple, okay? Being a learner, being a follower, and being a worshiper. That's who this group is. Okay? So Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, now there's so much to say there, but for today, what I want to just draw your attention to is the phrase in verse 44 that says that they had everything in common. And the word in 42 that says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Okay? In both cases, the Greek root word is the same. It's the word koinos, which means something that is shared, okay? Something in common. And when I say common, I don't mean like an ordinary thing, you know, as opposed to a special thing. In common. You and I have something in common. And that's what this root word means. They devoted themselves to the togetherness, okay? To the commonality, to the group. All through that passage, you see this gorgeous sense of brotherhood and togetherness, helping each other and feeding each other and hosting each other in their homes, sharing each other's joys and just being together and, you know, and listening to what the apostles have to teach, listening to the unfolding of the word of God to them. It says with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, to me, this is sweet. Also, I want you to see in chapter 4, 4:32, it says some more. Chapter 4:32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There's that word again, shared. It's the same Greek word, koinos. They had it in common. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I mean, wow, you sold a piece of your land, and you gave all the money to the church to give to the poor of the church? I mean, who shares like that? Great grace was upon them all, the scripture says. So what's Paul encouraging here to the Galatian churches? Okay, that very same disposition, that eagerness to share is utterly desirable in a local congregation. It is a prize to be sought and cherished. That glad and sincere sharing, that is a proof of the Holy Spirit's presence among the members of a church. Do you remember what an impression it made on the outsiders in Acts? Okay, in Acts chapter 2:47, it says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. They're talking about the people that are on the outside looking in. Who are these people meeting together in the temple day after day? They enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Okay? Now that same root word is what we have here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, which is just one aspect. Okay? It addresses one particular facet of a larger thing where he says, Let him who is taught the word share. There's that word, share, koinos. Let him share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, this topic is broadened then in a second in verses 7 and 8 into a general principle. And then there's a promise in verses 9 and 10. So we have a particular situation, we have a broader principle, and then we have a promise in verses 9 and 10. So first I want to deal with the specific thing that's there in verse 6. But I want you to keep in mind that as we go, all of this is under that larger heading from verse 2, where he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, everything that is to follow has this kind of as its overarching heading. Now, the Lord has appointed in his body for its good, for its health, its edification, that there be teachers, okay, to build you up, to strengthen you until we all reach the unity of the Spirit and stand perfect and complete in Christ. It is part of God's will that we be organized in a certain way. Okay? It's part of the ordained structure of the body because God is a God of order. And he does things in an orderly way. So for a few people in the body, it's their work. It is their daily labor to instruct and guide. Just like it's other people's daily labor to grow crops or to cut hair or wash dishes or lay bricks or fix the telephone lines or something. So there is a real need being met by those who faithfully instruct in the Word of God. Okay? It's not a phantom need just because it's a spiritual need. It's not a minor need. It's an important enough need that the apostles themselves said, we have to appoint some guys, some spirit-filled guys, to do this other tasks of the church, to oversee the food distribution or whatever it was. We need to appoint some fellas to take care of this other stuff because we have to give our full attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. It's in Acts chapter 6. The apostles regarded the preparation and the serving and the feeding of the Word of God to the people to be an extremely important and all-consuming task. By the Word of God, we become aware of the devil's schemes against us. By the Word of God, we know truth from lies. We know light from darkness. The Word of God keeps us out of hell. The Word of God is healing for our relationships. It is comfort for our sorrows. It is correction for our sins, and it quiets our doubts. So as pilgrims on a journey, it's necessary equipment for us all. The Word of God, therefore, says the psalmist, is more precious than thousands of silver and gold. And Solomon said that to gain understanding is like finding hidden treasure. So those who teach God's word faithfully, okay, those who impart that understanding that Solomon said is so valuable by rightly dividing the word of truth, and I stress that, it has to be rightly dividing the word of truth, because there's a lot of people who mishandle God's word, but those who do perform an important and necessary function. Okay, and so the Spirit is saying here in Galatians 6:6, that a man simply ought to be recompensed for his efforts. Okay, he's helping you bear your burdens, so you ought to help him bear his. So in another place in the Bible, Paul says, take a soldier. All right, look at a soldier. Who serves in the army at his own expense? Okay, you don't pay to be in the army. The army pays you. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't expect to eat some of the grapes? Or who tends sheep and doesn't expect some of the fleece and some of the milk? And Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it so much to ask if we reap material things? So in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. It's from 1 Corinthians, for the laborer deserves his wages. Okay, that's Old Testament and New. Also, that is the same reason why Paul, if you're aware of the history of the New Testament, why he was so keen on taking up a collection from all of these Gentile churches around around Asia Minor in Greece so that he could take it back to Jerusalem to be a blessing to the believers there. He says at the end of Romans, it's Romans 15, 27, that you Gentile churches, you actually owe this to the Jewish believers because you have shared in their spiritual blessings. And there's that word again. You have a share. You participated. You partook. You know, you got a slice of the cake. Okay? You benefited from their spiritual blessings, so you owe it to the Jewish church to share in your material blessings. Now, of the two kinds of blessings, which one lasts forever? It's the spiritual blessings. Okay? But every one of us has material needs in the present. Hey, now a man can teach the Bible, but a man cannot eat the Bible, right? Okay. So, but anyway, there's that idea, okay? There's that idea. It's the mutuality, how each member serves the body, makes a contribution, okay, is a blessing to others, and the body supplies the nourishment back. Okay? The body supplies the nourishment to each member. And of course, the pastor teacher isn't supposed to be an exception. You know, it's not right to make the pastor work and maybe have another job on the side just to keep his head above water while the body takes the fruit of his labor and keeps the fruit of their own labor as well for themselves. So remember that early church in Acts chapter 2. They were pleased to share. And that's what, when Paul is talking about taking this collection for the Jewish believers, he said those guys over in Macedonia, they were thrilled to share with these brothers that they had never even met. Hey, they'd never been to Jerusalem and met the Jewish church, but they know that it's because they sent out missionaries into the world that they have heard of Jesus in the first place. Hey, they're the source of our everlasting blessing, so it's nothing to ask if we should share them with a few of our silver pieces. So it says in Acts, with glad and sincere hearts, that people devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the commonality, this body that we share. So what's in Galatians 6:6? As I said, this is just one aspect of a bigger thing. Okay? There's a larger worldview here, a view of giving, a view of sharing, that is the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit. Are we outwardly directed? Are we others directed? Or are we inwardly turned? Are we guarded? Am I jealously kind of keeping watch over my own property and my own earnings? How much do we value the spiritual blessings that we receive from this fellowship? Okay, and I'm not just talking about sermons. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that we enjoy as being a part of this local body. Do we value it? And how can we show it? Hey, is it too much to ask that your material blessings be exchanged for the spiritual blessings? Are we bearing each other's burdens? Are we loving each other the way that each of us loves him or herself? Or are we just loving ourselves and letting each person bear their own burdens? Okay, so going on to verses 7 and 8, Paul reminds us this is one of God's universal principles, and this is a principle that you cannot cheat. Okay? And that's what he means by God is not mocked. God returns blessing upon those who are a blessing. And he returns it in proportion. You're not going to trick the system or game the system or work the system so as to put in a little and get out a lot. Okay? God made the system. And God runs the system, and all of the blessings are in his supply closet, and he's the one that hands them out. And his idea for us as a race, the human race, wasn't intended to be every man for himself. We're supposed, since we're made in his image, and he is a giver of all good things, we too are supposed to be givers, and the more so as we grow in his image. So I should be giving to you simply for the fact that I love you, the fact that I love the Lord, the fact that I like sharing things, and that I want to sow to eternal life. I want to store up some treasure in heaven. That's what I should be doing. What do I generally tend to do is I kind of parcel out my gifts or my time. You know, I kind of look around for, you know, you deserve it because you've given me a gift. Or I see that you make a contribution, so I kind of owe you one back. You know, I do have a limited amount of stuff, and this constant amount of neediness from all quarters becomes tiring. It wears me out. So I know that I really only am interested in giving to those who give back. No, look, Jesus said, even pagans behave that way. That's no credit to you at all. Okay? We may have behaved that way when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But now that we are born from above, now that we are awake to God, are we awake to God? Now that we're alive in Christ, we're to be devoted to this fellowship, to this shared thing, to this commonality, this koinonia, with glad and sincere hearts, as it says in Acts. And so that's why Paul says, let's not grow weary in doing good, especially to this household, especially to the household of faith. Now that requires a new kind of thinking. It requires a change of perspective and a change of heart. Okay, do you see that those people in Acts had a change of heart? Because of the good news of Jesus Christ, they had gladly submitted themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so they said, take my stuff and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Okay? If giving seems a weariness, or if it seems to be a burden, that's not the Holy Spirit talking. Okay? The Spirit says that his commands are not burdensome, because if we love the Father, we love the children also. If you're going to be skimpy with your giving because giving seems to be a burden, then I guess that's fine. You know, it's your stuff. Hey, God has given it to you. And, you know, frankly, if this whole sermon has seemed like it's kind of self-serving in your mind, well, then already, you know how they say, all churches, all they want is your money, right? Okay. If that's how you're thinking, then already you have grown weary of doing good. Do you see? You have forgotten that to be a giver to the household of God is to share in the gospel labor. Okay? It's to be a partner in the Great Commission, in the work of the gospel. I mean, it's good to be a co-laborer, to be a sharer, and to be a supporter. You know, always on public TV they say, this message is brought to you by so-and-so, whatever foundation. Okay, brought to you by who? It's brought to you by the guys who paid. So this message, and not just this message, but this fellowship, okay, this whole thing that we call First Baptist Church, it's brought to you by those who share in the fellowship, those who support the ministry. And when the time comes, as it will inevitably, to receive the harvest, okay, when it comes time to reap, those who have shared in the ministry are going to share in the reward. And look, God's no cheapskate. He rewards very, very faithfully and abundantly. But he loves a cheerful giver. Okay? If you can't give cheerfully, then just hang on to it. Okay? God's not an extortioner either. Okay? If you find yourself having a hard time letting it go, if you give grudgingly, just put it back. Okay? But don't expect to outsmart God. Okay? You can't cheat the rule. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. Because it's God who will give back to you. God will give to each man according to what he has done. And that doesn't refer only to the judgment day, although inevitably, finally, it will refer to the judgment day. Now, is it possible to have, as these people in Acts did, a glad and sincere heart and be truly devoted to the fellowship and still regard giving and sharing to be a burden? Consider your own heart. That's all I'm saying. Consider your own heart. Is it glad and sincere? Is it glad and sincere? Would today's Christians, would today's First Baptist congregation have fit into this group in Acts chapter 2. I'm sure most Christians give. Okay, there's probably not that many that don't give anything. But giving in and of itself, the act, the bare fact of giving something doesn't really reveal a whole lot about your inner man. Okay, a Christian doesn't have to be giving gladly and sincerely. You can give without gladness. You can give without sincerity. You can just give because you feel like this is the law. We're compelled to. And how rare is the individual, I think, that gives with a glad and sincere heart anymore? How rare is the church that reproduces this Acts 2 commitment to each other, this house-to-house breaking bread, selling my stuff, and putting it in the benevolence fund for the church to give to the poor? We're still keeping up with the Joneses in the other pew. You know, we're still keeping score. We live in this wealthy country, and we have developed, I think we're hardly even aware of, that the standard of living that we have set for ourselves, and feel like we have to get up to this level first. And then, you know, when there's a cushion on top, then we can start talking about sharing a little bit. You know, but I think if you really step back and take a look at your standard of living, you'll recognize that it's quite high. And so by the time you feel comfortable giving, you're already sitting on a pretty big pile of stuff. And we say, once my own situation is secure and satisfactory, you know, after I pay the $100 cable bill and the $100 or more phone bill and the manicurist and the dog groomer and the lawn guy and the termite guy, you know, then maybe we'll have something to spare. Okay, but there's only this much cushion, you know, so we can't dip below this level, because then I might have to make a sacrifice. I might have to discontinue something else about my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, though, you see, it brings a radical change of thinking. When the message of Jesus Christ grabs your heart and you realize, like these people in Acts chapter 2 did, that before God you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that God will, in his kindness, exchange your bloody guilt for a place by his side and a share in a glorious everlasting inheritance. Then sharing your stuff and meeting needs and the devotion to the fellowship and to the household of God come to be viewed with spiritual eyes as opportunities and not sources of irritation or weighty obligation. I want you to see that in verse 10. Okay? As we have opportunity. When they pass the plate, it's an opportunity. When a Christian brother or sister needs a favor, it's an opportunity. Even when there's an open door to do something for somebody who doesn't deserve it, that's an opportunity. Whether or not it wears you out is largely up to you. It very easily can become tiresome. Hey, I'm sure we've all been there. It does become tiresome if you let it. You don't have to let it. You can remind yourself of the spiritual truths that underlie the new life, the giving life, the spirit-filled life. That is the change of perspective I'm talking about. That's what change takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Because now you're going to say, this isn't somebody who's bothering me, this isn't somebody who's burdening me, or somebody who's taking what's rightfully mine. This is an opportunity for me to sow. And I know, as surely as God lives, that there's going to be a harvest from this sowing someday. God's not mocked in that way either, okay? It goes in two directions. He's not going to return back to you a skimpy harvest for a generous sowing. So I might as well sow. Or might as well nothing. I want to be eager to sow. Okay, I'm trying to sow and sow and sow. I'm going to grab these opportunities, like Solomon said, where he says, cast your bread upon many waters, give to seven, even eight, because after many days it will return to you. I want you to see one more thing. Galatians 2:10. Pardon me. Galatians 2:10. Only they ask that we continue to remember the poor. As Peter, James, and John said this to Paul. Give me the right hand of fellowship. Only they ask that we continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. We wanted to remember the poor. Hey, we love our Christian brothers and sisters, and we don't begrudge them some of our stuff. We love the fellowship, and we don't want to see anybody going without, because we are sharers first in such awesome spiritual blessings. Why should we not share alike in our material blessings? Now, that ought to be the Christian way of giving. That's the gospel answer to the tithe. Okay? It's not a demand, but a generous spirit. Okay? Forget the tithe. We're way past the tithe. Okay? You're back there in legalism land. I tithed. Okay, well, good for you. You checked the box. You met your obligation. What about the glad and sincere heart? Okay? Do you even know the gospel? Do you even know there's a new covenant? Where are the Christians who are saying, we were eager to help the poor? Oh, just the very thing I was hoping to do. I was going to help the poor. You didn't have to remind me. Okay? Where are the Christians who don't consider their stuff their own? If churchgoers are reluctant givers, maybe it's because they haven't been transformed by the Holy Spirit the way these Acts 2 believers had. Maybe they haven't been pinged by the gospel the way these men had. Maybe it's because they still don't realize the size and the glory of the inheritance that's coming to them. Maybe they don't understand the size of the debt they've been forgiven. Okay, Jesus said, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. And the one who's been forgiven a little loves just a little. Or maybe it's just they don't trust the Father who returns in kind. And he has got very, very deep pockets. Sow and you will reap. That is God's promise. See the opportunities. Seize the opportunities. Be a blessing and be blessed. Let us do good to all men, but especially to God's little lambs, the household of faith. All right, let's pray. Father, please help us to do this good thing. Help us to bring honor and glory to your name by being open-handed, not only with our dollars, but with our time, with our willingness to drive out of the way, to do a favor, to pay a visit, to write a letter. Lord God, we pray that your Spirit would just overflow in us, and we confess to you our reluctance and our weariness very often, Lord, when it comes to doing these things. And we pray, dear Father, that you'd forgive us for having this agreed upon amount that we'll do, but not beyond. Father, we ask that you would make us more like Jesus Christ in this way. He laid down his very life, and did not hesitate. And we pray also, as we read this morning in the book of 1 John, Lord, that we also would lay down even our very lives for the brothers. And let's not brag that we would be willing to die for you when we are not willing to give our material things to you and to your cause. Father, bless our fellowship. Bless this koinonia that we have here, dear Father. May you stir us up to more acts of love and kindness. May you please tie us tightly together in the bonds of Christian love. For Jesus' sake, we pray it. Amen. Amen.